Let us pray. Our gracious Holy Father, we seek now to come under your word, under its authority and power. And we pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Brothers and sisters, do you feel unworthy to serve God? Do you feel unworthy to serve God? Perhaps you might think that you've lived so sinfully in the past, or perhaps that you're such a terrible Christian that you have nothing to offer God. Perhaps your Christian life knows more of feeling defeated and ashamed and guilty than it does of the love and the joy and the power that the Bible speaks about. Do you feel sometimes that your efforts to serve him are so unworthy that nothing you do is truly pleasing to God? And that your prayers and your role in the church, that none of it is good enough. And so you constantly feel that you're falling short. And so are you discouraged about your relationship with God and the way that you serve him? And do you feel that you are not worthy to draw near to him? Is that you? There is a balance to all Christian truth. It is true that by ourselves, you and I are completely unworthy to know God or to serve him. By ourselves, our sin so pollutes and stains even our best works that God could have nothing to do with us. And that should lead us to a right humility and fear before the Holy One. But that is only half the truth. Because we are not on our own. Jesus Christ is with us. The other half of the truth is that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has taken away your unworthiness forever and completely. And you have a new status, and he is pleased with your works and your worship and your service. You are unworthy, but in Christ, you have been made worthy. And I know many Christians who firmly grasp the first half of that truth, but who neglect the second. And although they may work hard for the Lord and are wonderful saints, they still always feel like a failure and that God is unhappy with them. And so unworthy and conscious of their sin that they feel that all their service to God is rubbish and they feel crushed. And so consequently, they don't have joy in their Christian life or worship. I have good news for you tonight, that is not what being a Christian is meant to be like. It is meant to be a life of joy and peace because you are made worthy in Jesus Christ. I say that to you with the authority of the Word of God. You are made worthy in Jesus Christ. Believe it. Tonight we are looking at the fourth vision given to Zechariah. And in it we are given a wonderful picture of how God's grace makes us worthy to serve him. Because the people in the time of Zechariah were struggling, perhaps like you, with the knowledge of their guilt and unworthiness before God. But the message of Zechariah chapter 3 is that in Jesus they were made worthy. And their service was pleasing in his sight. He was given a vision. What this vision is all about is about priesthood. About being a priest to God. We're given a picture of Joshua, who was the high priest at that time, standing before the presence of God. And of course, to be a priest is to represent God to other people and other people to God. And it is to be set apart to belong to God and his service in a special way. A priest is able to go into the presence of God to worship and serve him. And this vision is primarily about serving God as a priest and what qualifies God's people to serve him in that way. To be a priest to the Lord God Almighty is the highest and greatest privilege and position you could ever have. Adam was created to be a priest in the Garden of Eden, to minister to God and enjoy his presence. Abraham too was called in this way, to be a priest of the Lord Most High. Walk before me and be blameless. At the Exodus, the Lord sets apart Israel to be a nation of priests. And the New Testament tells us that we, the church, are priests. We were made for this glorious role, to be priests to God. But the vision begins with a terrible problem, that we are not worthy to be priests to God. Joshua is pictured standing before the angel of the Lord, the presence of God, and he's clothed with filthy clothes. And this is a deeply symbolic picture. It's a picture of how God's people, through their sin, have become unworthy to serve him. You see, Joshua's high priest represents all of Israel. So what is symbolically true of him is representing all of God's people. And as Joshua was unclean, so were all of God's people. Remember, this is all taking place after the exile. God's people for centuries had turned to the worship of idols, to every kind of immoral behavior. Remember Ezekiel's description of all the different idols in the very temple, the Holy of Holies of God himself. And so they'd spent 70 years in exile in Babylon. How could such an unholy and unworthy people, no matter how repentant, how could they be accepted by the Holy One? And remember this point, there's no temple. There's no house for God to dwell in by which they could come and minister to him. And if you remember, in the commands of Moses, the high priest was instructed to dress in special, ornamental, ritualistic robes when he went before God into his presence. A turban, a breastplate covered in jewels, a multicoloured, luxurious robe, spotless and unstained. And those clothes, his priestly garb, were an outward sign, an outward manifestation of the holiness and godliness that the priests needed to come near to the Lord. The Most High God must be revered, honoured in worship. And so only those dressed in this worthy clothing as a picture of holiness could come before him. So, do you see how this picture of Joshua in filthy clothes is not just about his individual sin? It's about how he as high priest, his priestly garments are stained. He cannot come before God. He and the people are completely disqualified from serving God, from worshipping him, because of their sin. That's what this is a picture of. It's such a vivid picture. I ask, is it how you feel as a Christian tonight? Do you feel that when God looks at you, all he sees is the filth and dirt of your sin? And that like Joshua here stood before him, you're exposed and unfit and unequipped to come into his presence? This picture of Joshua in filthy clothes is a picture not just of Israel after the exile, but of all of us. All of us in our sin and unworthiness. To draw near to God. And close by in this heavenly scene is the accuser, the devil. And he's working and seeking to remind God and Joshua of his unworthiness. It says he stood to oppose Joshua. If you like, the scene is that of a courtroom with the Lord presiding. And Satan is saying and pointing at Joshua and saying, look at all this sin. Look at this terrible believer. Oh, you should just do away with him, God. Throw him into the fire. He'll never be saved. He's never good enough. And no doubt, when as a Christian you feel unworthy before God, the devil is near, and he will bring to your mind all your sin. He will make you feel the weight of it in your conscience. He will highlight your past. When you come to pray, accusing thoughts will come into your mind. God won't listen to you. How could you come to him? Remember, you did such and such a thing. When you go to evangelize, he'll be there at your right hand. Who are you to speak about Jesus? What a hypocrite you are. What a terrible, sinful life you've lived. And this is what he seeks to do. To make us as believers so afraid and so convicted that we don't do anything. Always wanting to over-scrutinize ourselves, beat ourselves up, so we just want to hide under a rock and not draw near to God. When the Lord convicts you of sin, it always leads to repentance and joy. When the devil does it, it leads to misery and condemnation. And that's how you know the difference. So here's a picture of us, God's people, Joshua, unworthy to serve him. The Lord responds by giving to his people all the grace they need. In his rich mercy, he restores, he lifts up, he cleans, he saves Joshua. And through him then, representatively, all his people are made fit to serve him. Once again, the key figure in the visions of Zechariah is the angel of the Lord. The Lord's manifest presence, his chosen messenger, the one that we have seen is the Son of God, our Savior. And again, he intervenes to restore and save his people. The good news of this passage is that by grace, just as the Lord restores Joshua, by grace, he restores you and me and makes us worthy. As we're reflecting on being a priest, Hebrews 8 chapter 3 says that every priest is appointed to offer gifts to God. But the miracle of grace is that it is God giving us the gifts. He first gives us the gifts so that we can then offer them to him. And this passage, in its detail, is about three incredible gifts that God has given to us so that we may be his priests. And if you feel unworthy and have nothing to offer, I want you to receive these three gifts tonight and treasure them and enjoy them and know how they qualify you to be God's. Look with me first at verses 1 to 5. The first gift that God gives so we can serve him as priests is he gives us the gift of holiness. The gift of holiness. The angel of the Lord restores Joshua to his office of high priest, symbolically clothing him once again in the holy robes of the high priest. The Lord works out here a complete, perfect salvation for Joshua. He silences the accusations of the evil one. He destroys the works of the devil. If this picture in verse 2 is of a courtroom, it's as if you're expecting the Lord to give a verdict of judging and condemning his people. But he turns and rebukes the devil. Be quiet. Silence with your lies and accusations. The judgment falls on him. And then by grace you see how he chooses his people in his electing love. How even when Joshua is in his filthiness of his sin, he says he chooses Jerusalem. Out of free, unmerited mercy and grace, this wonderful gift of election, he chooses his people. He saves them from the very fires of judgment like a brand plucked from the burning. Just as he plucks Israel from Babylon, his mighty hand has reached into our lives as you and I are on the very verge of hell. And he seizes us and pulls us out. And he takes away sin. He commands that the filthy clothes be taken away. And he clothes Joshua in newness of life, in holiness and in honour. That's what these clothes represent. He covers him with righteousness. And then the crowning glory. A turban is placed on his head. And the turban is mentioned here separately as a way of saying, look, the work is complete. even to the top of his head. Exodus 28 tells us that the turban of the high priest had the words, "Holy to the Lord," engraved there. Do you see how it's mentioned here separately? You have to say, and look, crowned with holiness. Named, covered with holiness. And this is the new identity, the new status that God in his grace gives to you and to me in Christ. He crowns us with holiness. You are clothed in holiness in his eyes. You are holy to the Lord. You belong to him. You are clean and good in God's judgment. This is a wonderful picture, isn't it, of the saving work of Christ. Our sins taken away. An amazing, wonderful picture of the Son of God saving us. As the New Testament describes, his saving work has been a work of making us into priests. Revelation 5:10. By your blood, you have made us priests to our God. Or 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's there not just talking about us getting on with serving. It's about how he's cleansed us, clothed us with this holiness. In the New Testament, the letters are sometimes addressed to the saints of God, those sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're just different ways of saying that we are holy in Christ. Now, holiness is not just about the change within us, how we are increasingly made holy and work out our holiness. There is also an objective sense to it in the scriptures. We are holy. It's sometimes another way of looking at justification. We are holy. Do you feel unworthy to serve God? But your filthy clothes have been taken away. You are clothed with Christ. In Christ Jesus, you are made worthy. You must not listen to the devil, but to the voice of the Son. The voice of the devil is there to accuse you in your conscience. I'm sure you know that famous story that if you travel to Castle Wartburg, I think, in Germany, apparently you can still see the stain on one of the walls where Luther threw his ink pot at the devil. He wrote in a letter to a fellow pastor that he had suffered a dream in which Satan appeared with a long scroll with all his sins written on it. And he read them aloud one by one. And all the while, Satan was mocking Luther's attempts to serve God, telling him he would end up in hell anyway. But then eventually Luther jumped up and shouted, "It is all true, Satan, and many more sins which I have committed in my life, which are known only to God. But write this at the bottom of your list. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And he threw an ink pot at the devil. Do not listen to his voice. You are a new creation. The key verse, if there is one perhaps, in this passage, is in verse 4. Where the voice of the Lord says, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you." Do you see it? Do you see it? He's saying to you tonight, brothers and sisters, do you see I've taken your sin from you? You are holy in my sight. The first amazing gift he gives us is a gift of holiness. If after this, Joshua had turned around and said, "Well, this is wonderful, Lord, but I still don't feel I'm good enough for you. I still don't feel that I'm good enough to serve you and come near to you." What madness! Could he say that, clothed in this wonderful symbolic picture of holiness? So why, my brother and sister, do you continue to walk around feeling so useless and overwhelmed by guilt when the Lord has taken it away? You are clothed with the holiness of Christ. That's his first great gift to us. But then secondly, consider with me verses 6 and 7. The second great gift that he gives us is of access into his presence. The Lord gives a command, a charge to Joshua to now serve him as priest. In essence, in these verses, he is installing him as priest, and that he must walk in God's ways and keep his commands. And so too for us. Saved by grace, we must love and serve the Lord. And the only response to grace is to serve him as a priest. But that charge and that call is not the emphasis of these few verses, because this command comes wrapped up in a promise. The Lord is so gracious to us that even when he commands us, he always does it in a way to bless us and in the form of a gift and promise. Because the Lord promises Joshua that he will serve the Lord, that he will be given access into his presence. He will serve in God's house, in God's courts. He will walk among the heavenly fellowship, those who stand here. Just consider how difficult it was for someone to enter into God's presence at that time. Even when the Lord had blessed his people with a temple, only the high priest could enter, but once a year, with great fear and trembling, on the Day of Atonement, into the Holy of Holies. But here, do you get the sense of the freeness, the boldness, the access, how many times the Lord is saying it, just in different forms, that Joshua is allowed to come to him. What does it mean in verse 7 by saying, those who stand here? Look back at verse 5. The angel of the Lord stood by. The Lord is giving a promise to Joshua that he will have fellowship with the angel of the Lord, the very presence of God himself. You see, what he's saying in all of this is that he affirms that Joshua's work and service is acceptable to him. It is pleasing to him. That he is rewarding Joshua in this way. He promises to be with him and accept him. The same gift is yours in Jesus Christ. You have access freely into his presence. And the things that you do in Christ, the things that you do for the Lord, are pleasing and acceptable to him. We have his presence with us. And ultimately we'll go to be with his presence more directly in heaven. And all that you do for him in Christ is pleasing. It's pleasing to him. And again, I want to ask if your Christian life is balanced about this truth in the right way. It seems to me that those of us who follow the Reformed faith, believing it to be the best expression of the Christian faith, the most faithful, that we are also the ones most prone to be unbalanced in this way. That we are so conscious of our sinfulness and our total depravity and our unprofitability that we make ourselves miserable in a way that does not please God. Because the other side of the truth is that in Christ, our works now are pleasing to God. They are sanctified and acceptable in him. And God in his grace will reward our works. And his presence is with us. And I just want to steer you away from the danger of navel gazing, of failing to live a joyful Christian life, not knowing that you are a priest in the presence of God. This is the second gift he gives us. We are allowed into his presence. But then third, and best of all, the vision concludes with the promise of the greatest gift, that the Lord will send the perfect high priest, the perfect servant. Consider verses 8 to 10. Joshua is told that his restored priesthood is in fact a picture of a greater high priest to come. His ministry and of those at his time are to act like a wonderful sign pointing to somebody far better, a greater priest. You have in these verses a wonderful prophecy of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work. But consider this. Isn't this what our priestly ministry is also to be about? Our ministry is to be a sign, is to point to the Lord Jesus. Like John the Baptist, our whole life and purpose is to cry out, "Behold the Lamb of God," and to say, "I must become less, because he must become more." It is to say, like Paul, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. I think so many troubles in the Christian church, in Christian living, come because we just lose sight that this is our calling and purpose. Point to Christ. We're not here to save the world. You're not even here really to save one person. You are called to point to Christ. You can do that. You might say, "I'm the most unworthy, ungifted sinner of all." All the more reason that you're the one to point to him and say, "Here's my emptiness, but look at his fullness." What are you trying to make your Christian life about? Your ministry as elders or preaching? It's to be like Joshua, to be a sign pointing to him. We are told four remarkable things about our Lord Jesus. First, that he will be a priest king. In verse 8, he is called the branch. This is a title given to the offspring of David, a messianic title. The promise that from the line of David, from his seemingly dead stump, that the kings have been wiped out, a branch would spring up and spring forth and expand his kingdom throughout the earth, and again would flourish and give life. It's a prophecy made earlier by Isaiah and Jeremiah. So this coming saviour priest is also to be king. Both offices combined in one person. And this image of the combined priest-king is further unfolded in chapter 6. But what it points us to is the sufficiency, the fullness, the completeness, the power and ability of Jesus Christ to save us. Here's how we can come before God with great confidence. Secondly, we are told he will offer a perfect sacrifice. And I won't focus so much on the details here because, again, they come out in chapter 5 in future visions. But the reference to a stone in verse 9 is to the foundation stone of the temple. It's representing the temple as the place of sacrifice. There is going to be the offering of a full, complete sacrifice that in one day will cleanse all of God's people of all their sins forever. Isn't that a striking thing? In one day it shall be done. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the fullness, the sufficiency, the power and ability of the Lord Jesus. Third, we are told this coming Saviour priest will be empowered by the Holy Spirit with beyond measure. The reference to seven eyes is further elaborated on in chapter 4. It's a reference to the omnipresence of God's Spirit, his wisdom and knowledge. He sees all things. And so this stone, this engraved, recognized, anointed, christened in that sense, a stone, this coming Saviour priest, is going to have a full measure, seven, meaning perfection to the fullest degree, measure of the Holy Spirit in order to do his work. Again, the fullness, the power, the sufficiency and ability of Jesus Christ to make you worthy to serve God. And finally, a beautiful picture. The coming Saviour priest will bring life, an abundance of life and blessing to God's people. There is the image of inviting each other's neighbours to rest under the vine and fig trees. You see, the image is that there's such a fruitful abundance of life that the crops are growing so big, they're so big you can invite your neighbours over for a party. Not just to feast on them, but to be under their shade. What a picture of the fullness of life. Again, the fullness, the power, the ability of Jesus Christ. This is how you can come, knowing that you are made worthy because of him. the fullness of grace in Jesus Christ. He is the gift of a perfect high priest who brings us to God and brings us to serve him. Do you feel unworthy to serve God? Hear again the word of Zechariah. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and believe. Believe, receive these gifts, the gift of holiness, the gift of his presence, and the gift of Jesus Christ. And serve God with joy, knowing that you are his chosen priests. Let us pray. Almighty Father, how rich, how full, how free and perfect is your gift of grace to us. Lord, it is so huge, we stagger at it and struggle to believe. Oh Lord, open our eyes tonight to see Jesus Christ and believe. Lord, set us free from our shame. Set us free from the lies of the devil. And help us, O Lord, to walk before you with joy and confidence, knowing, Lord, that that is your desire, your good purpose for us. O Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation, and may we serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.